Tonight, if the Lord permits, we'll go into the word pertaining to the sealing of the sons of God. It's absolutely necessary for us at this time to be diligent about our being sealed. And then what is the seal? Hallelujah. The sealing of the sons of God would be in two parts, because the sons of God are divided into two parts. We find that the woman was sealed, the church, the woman. And then we find that the 144,000 were sealed. And we would really like to know what this seal is, how we might obtain it, and when we do obtain it. Praise be to God. So I want everybody's interest, so that as we go together, you might be able to ask the right questions, because there are some right questions to be asked. Praise God. Now, let's turn our Bibles, first of all, to the 7th chapter of Revelation, and there we see the sealing of the 144,000. 7th chapter, Revelation. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Praise God. Now, we turn to Ezekiel 9. And we read here, beginning from verse 1, "He cried also in mine ear with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lie toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side." This man had no slaughter weapon in his hand. "And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the men clothed with the linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house, fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. They went forth and slew in the city." Now, you see two different pictures here. You see in these two different pictures the restraining hand. Stop. Don't destroy until we finish a job. Amen? But this refers to two different groups of people. This one, everybody who didn't have the mark in their forehead was slain, and he was slain the whole of Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? The people of God. All Christians form the Jerusalem of God. You see, we are the Jerusalem of God, the holy city. And so he was slain all in this holy city who did not have the mark. So you could see that this mark was a protection. The mark was a protection. In the other case here, in Revelation, there was a slain, and only those who had the mark again, but this was the 144,000 that was being sealed. So you can see two different groups here being sealed. This group represents the general church. Now, if you turn your Bibles back with me, I'm laying foundations before I go into the Word. Turn back with me to Revelation chapter 12, and there you will see the woman protected. And this time, it is not called a seal, but it is called a wing, or wings. Revelation 12, and we see here, we read from verse 13 to 14, and round to 16 then, from 13 to 16. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth. Amen. And swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, actually, there are three groups mentioned here. We have the remnant of the woman's seed, which we refer to as the outer court people. We have the woman, which we refer to as the holy place people, and the 144,000 who we refer to as the holy of holies people. But it's only two groups of these that were sealed. Let's prove it before we're still laying foundation. Look in the same 12th chapter, the 11th chapter, sorry, of Revelation, and we see in the second verse, but the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Well, we heard that the woman would be preserved, would be hidden, would be given wings. For how long? For time and times. And half a time. And this time and times, time 1 year, and time 2 years, and half a time equals 3.5 years. So if the woman was going to be protected for 3.5 years, then the man, the outer court was going to be trampled for 42 months. see that? For 42 months, equal 3.5 years. Then go on a little further down, the same chapter, the same verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,262 days clothed in sackcloth. How long were this other group going to prophesy for? 1,260 days equals 3.5 years. You know something? Those three and a half years refer to the same period. The woman will be lifted up by wind. Did you notice what the thing said? It didn't say an eagle was going to pick her up. It didn't say she was going to be lifted up, but it said she was going to fly. Read it again. Not flee, fly. Some people are preaching that she's fleeing, running, but her fleeing will be a flying. Now, what is the meaning of the woman flying? Read it again. Look at it again. Verse 14. And to the woman were given the two wings. Anybody has another translation beside the King James? Only King James you have there? Verse 14. Read 14 for me.
But the woman was supplied with two wings of a giant eagle, so that she might fly from the presence of the serpent into the desert.
What translation is that?
Amplified.
The Amplified. That translation is still not right, right there. The right translation of that verse is that the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle. Now you see the difference? That means the great eagle has two wings. And the word eagle refers to the mind. The word eagle refers to the mind. And what the woman was really given was the mind of Christ. Come, look here now. The two wings. Mind of Christ. You see, the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, and that caused her to fly. She used the mind of Christ to be above earth, above carnal world, above destruction. Can you understand? Okay. You say, I wonder how right Brother DeSille is on that point. I wonder if it is just his own calculation. Well, if it is my own calculation, we'll soon find out. Turn back your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Revelation, which I just read a while ago. And verse 2 said, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth, saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Where was this angel coming from? The east. Equal the mind of Christ. The east, every time in the scripture you see they say from the east, it refers to one or whatever comes from the east is coming directly from God, because the sun rises in the east. And this is a symbolic reference. Every time you see a thing coming from the east, it's coming from the mind of Christ. So you see right here we have the angel coming out of the sun, coming from the east, with this mind of Christ. And what did he do? He stopped. And it's no he. Did you notice that they used a plural pronoun there? Till we, verse 3, hurt not the earth, nor the trees, nor the sea, till we have sealed. What kind of angel is that that's calling himself we? Many-membered body. Let me show you him again. Turn back to Revelation 11. Back to 11. And here it is, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So the fifth angel in Revelation 7 is the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Amen. Now, go back to the fifth angel in Revelation 7. There were four angels before. And these four angels were intent upon destroying the world. And I believe that these five angels here are not, in a sense, spirit angels from heaven, but they are men who are under the guidance and leadership of spirits. Amen. You see, there are men who are under the leadership of spirits. That these four angels here are on the four corners of the earth, because the natural earth is round. Right? And the natural earth does not have four corners. You with me? The natural earth does not have four corners. But the spiritual earth does have four corners. Praise God. The spiritual earth does have four corners. And these four corners are the four corners of your soul. Amen. Four corners of your soul. And so we see here the angels were standing on the four corners of the earth. What's the meaning of that? Brethren, the mind of man is what invented the atom bomb, hydrogen bomb, all the horror weapons that they have today was invented by the mind of man. You think they did it alone? I think some angels are standing on top of their mind, giving them all this knowledge. I think spirits led them into it. Hallelujah. Then we have the emotions of man. When Truman was faced with the problem of using the first atom bomb, he was under great emotional strain. Look, brethren, if it wasn't Harry Truman and it was some other president at that time, he might not have used the bomb. It's going to take a man with the special emotional abilities, and the whole thing have to come emotionally to a point before the Americans say, let's dive in. You see what I mean? And so these are the things that the spirits are working up, and they would have done it already, but something's holding them back. Something's holding them back. I'm going to show you it now. Here you are. In Revelation 7, we saw one angel holding back. What did he say? Somebody read that aloud for me. What did the angel that was holding them back say? Verse 3.
Saying, harm neither the earth nor the sea nor the trees until we have sealed the
earth. See trees. Good. Now, the earth represents the carnal man. When they speak of earth, earthy, we speak of carnal man. The sea represents the nations, because this weaponry could wipe out whole nations. So the sea represents the nation. And tongues and languages. And the trees represent the Christians. Green trees. Go check your Bible right off. Jesus called himself a green tree. He said when he was going up to Calvary, he stopped. He looked at the women weeping coming up. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for your children and your children's children." Then the next verse, the next sentence was the sentence. He said, "For if they, wicked men, do this to the green tree, what are they going to do to the dry youth?" So he was calling their children and the children's children the dry trees. And brother, if a man set fire to a green tree, then what will they do to the dry tree? So he was speaking definitely that these people were going to set fire at a special time to the green, the dry tree, and said, "Don't touch any of those trees. Don't touch any of those people until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." All right. Now, if you look then at the other chapter there which I gave you, the ninth chapter of Ezekiel, you see the same picture. You keep your finger in Revelation there. I'll just be taking you back and forth. You see, here you are. He said there were six men with weapon in their hand, swords ready to kill. And six is the number of man. This destruction that is coming is going to be a destruction of man to man. And what did God say to them? What did this seventh man do? Said, "Don't destroy." Let's see that. And verse 5, "And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite." He said, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry." Now, do you see how many times this word forehead is mentioned? I'm going to show you in the scriptures the people who had the mark on their forehead. The forehead refers to the mind or the soul. God is at this time, even in these sessions, putting a mark upon your soul that will preserve you in time of need. Amen. This is a time when God is building up strength within you, building up a strength in your soul, in your mind, fortitude, so that the time will come when you are going to need every ounce of this life which you are receiving. So hear me. He said, we find here now that the six men were going to destroy. He said, "No, don't destroy." The seventh man had an ink horn. He didn't have any destroying weapon, but he was going around marking people in their forehead. Seven is the number of perfection. It's the number that God uses in the scripture to show his perfect will. There is a ministry in all this mess that you see around. In all the Bible said, filth and vomit everywhere, all tables unclean. There is a ministry that is clean. There is a ministry that is bringing the good. There is a ministry that is not working for reward in the natural. And this ministry will bring the light, will bring the truth. Night and day will keep on bringing it till every son of God gets sturdy in his own mind and in his own spirit. So there's no doubt about it that there are false prophets all around. But there's also no doubt about it that there are true people of God giving forth the true word. Amen? And there are some true ones that fall. We see that in the scripture too. There are some true ones who true and gave the right word and then they begin to fade. But if you walk with God, you won't go with them. You will go with God. So any man who brings the truth to you and after a while he begins to fail and begin to bring something else that is not truth and that doesn't appeal to your soul, you don't have to take it. You must only take what appeals to your soul and what brings life to you. Brother, sister, anything that brings life to you, take it. Because there's one life that you have in you, and that's the life of God. And the other thing is not life, it is death, and it is going. So when you get something that increases the life of God in you, take it anywhere you get it. You hear me? Cut out the hang-ups. Cut out, I can't go to there, and I can't go to there, and I'm against this group, and I'm against that group, and I'm against the other group. Any group that has the life of Jesus Christ in them that gives new life in your soul and makes your heart be lifted up and your spirit free, go there, get life. And when they start getting off the line, you go where else you can get it. See, so this is what God is doing for you at this time. The man with the ink on is coming and he's marking the people in their forehead. Because you know why? As soon as he gets that mark well fixed on you, you know what's coming after the sword. Believe you me, the sword man is right behind the man with the mark. When I saw the Watergate affair, and I knew that it was 1974, and I knew what should happen this year, and I see the Watergate actually arrested the process and the progress of what would have happened. It got them involved. You hear talk, the word of God said the earth helped the woman. You better believe it. It's more time that we have got. Those people get so interested in Watergate that they couldn't do anything else for 2 years. The laws that they were making against Christians, the things they were planning to do, their whole program bogged down. For 2 years, it held them there. So, you trust God to do the thing right. So here we are. We see this incident of holding back. Let's check in the Bible if we can see where God said it would happen. So turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The holding back process here now. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the church, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth. You know what is holding him back, that he might be revealed in his time. He would want to come out before time. But something is bugging up his plans and holding him back. For the mystery of iniquity that already work, imagine, in that time, in Paul's time, way back there, somewhere between 30 and 70 A.D. The mystery of iniquity was already worked. Satan was on the job, ready to reveal. And God been holding him back. Only he who now holds him back will continue to hold him until he be revealed. Amen. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let me hear what the Amplified says with that verse, sister.
8:1.
Well, I just finished reading it.
For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world, but it is restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way.
Yes.
And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearing and his coming.
Well, praise God. Amen. Now, so we see then, we are well convinced now that the forces which are working on our behalf in the spirit are holding back this manifestation of devilry until our sealing is finished. Right? Now, the sealing then must be going on. If there is something holding back something until something be done, then the something that is to be done is being done. Now, are you cognizant? Do you know that it's being done to you? Do you know that you are being sealed in your mind and in your soul? You are being strengthened for certain adverse circumstances that shall come to pass in the world. Are you conscious of this sealing? You should be conscious, and you should push it forward. You should be leaning towards it. You should be getting down in the Word of God. So what is the sealing then? Let's go on. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 14. And we will see here those that were sealed. And then when we see what kind of people they were, then we will understand that what the sealing means. Now, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on a Mount Zion. This is symbolic here. Why was the lamb standing on Mount Zion? Because the company of people who are the first fruits company are also called the Zion company. Let me explain to you. Israel, a big country. You know Israel, our small country there. The whole of Israel. Then in Israel you had Jerusalem. Then inside of Jerusalem you had Zion. And Zion was the stronghold. Praise God. Amen. You get it? Now, you are the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? All people who are saved. We are the Israel of God. But inside of Israel, there's a company that is called Jerusalem. So Israel could be described as the outer court, and the inner company could be described as the Jerusalem of God. And yet the inner company could be described as the Zion. See? So all right, he said, let's read that with this understanding now. And I look, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, on the stronghold, and with him 144,000, having his name and his Father's name written in their forehead. Is that the way your Amplified reads, sister?
And then I looked, and lo, the lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 men, who had his name and his father's name inscribed on her forehead.
You see, that's where your King James was short there. It only had his father's name. But you can't have the father's name without Christ's name.
Amen.
So, the translation, the Greek says, two patros atu. Two of his patros father atu and his. Of his father and his name were there. So, and I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of great thunder, and I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new message. You heard that? A new song. Your Amplified says song too, sister?
Yes,
you see, because the word is there, song. In the Greek, it is there a song, but the symbolic meaning of a song is a message. A song is saying something. A trumpet is a message. It's saying something. You follow me? So, here we are. They were singing a new song or a new message. And before the four beasts and the elders, no man could learn the song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, let's hear the description of the 144,000. Remember, these were the people who were sealed in their foreheads. Right? These are they which were not defiled with women. What does that mean? They did not give way to the harlot church. The women, the churches, they were not defiled by the church system. Good. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were walking with Jesus in his Lamb nature. Jesus as a Lamb was offered for the world, and they also walk that way, same road. These were redeemed from among men. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. You heard that? They were the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their one mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, what do we mean by they were the first fruits? Turn to 1 Corinthians. I hope you're not yet tired of turning your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 20. But now is Christ risen. Let's wait for you till you get it. You got it? But now is Christ what? Risen from the dead and become the first what? Fruits of them that slept. What are we talking about? Now it's Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Look here, brethren. Christ is the first fruits. Come on, why am I talking in plural instead of singular? Christ is Christ singular. Christ is filling a many-membered body. So when Christ went down into hell and resurrected the man named Jesus, the resurrection of the body began. If your head starts raising, what about your body? Amen. The body which was not even yet formed started resurrecting. So Christ then is the resurrection. So when you have Christ in you, what you have in you? You have your resurrection. So the more of Christ you get, the more of a resurrection you get. So when you get filled of Christ, you will. That's why the woman got the two wings and was lifted. Now, read a little further and it gives you a little more. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Of resurrection we're talking about. Christ is the first fruit. In other words, those who come forth in Christ are those who Christ come in. You see, the coming of Christ is, praise God, the second coming of Christ is in two separate parts. Even as the theologians believe, but they believe he's going to come in the air. I believe he's going to come in you. That's the air. I believe Jesus is going to come in us first. Then, when he comes, we shall be like him. So, we will suffer a resurrection. When I say we, I mean the first fruits, some of us, before Jesus comes here. So, here we are. It said, and afterward, they that belong to Christ at his coming. Now, could anything be so plain? Isn't that very, very plain? Those who are Christ come forth first. In other words, those who receive the Spirit of Christ and the fullness of Christ come forth first. And those who belong to Christ but didn't receive the fullness, at his coming, they will be resurrected. So, I brought you here to show you the first fruits. So this is what we read in the 14th chapter of Revelation, that this first fruit had resurrected, had come forth. These were redeemed from the earth, being the first fruits. Okay, all right. So, the seal then, we have one seal to deliver you from what's going to go on the earth here. We have another seal that is to change you into a resurrected being. Amen. Now, when we talk about the 144,000, somebody's going to ask, what do you mean by 144,000? 144 equals 12 multiplied by 12. 12 is the number of fullness, completion. 12 is the number of completion. So when you have 12, it means when man comes to his 12. 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. When man comes to 12, that means he comes to his completion. Because God began to make us and he never completed us. Does that sound good? Mm-hmm. Genesis 21 verse 26 says, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. Then he said, God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. He never made him in his likeness. So therefore, 12 is the number of completion. So when man hits 12, the highest number of completion then would be 144, because 12 squared is the highest number of 12. See, 12 squared. So we say 144, and 000 equals seed, seed, seed. And the seed is Christ. In other words, God planted a seed in the earth named Jesus Christ. So this word is the fullness of the seed. Fullness of Christ. So man will come forth in his complete image and the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what the 144,000 means. It doesn't mean Jews. And then, of course, the Jews, the name of the tribes, are the name of the 12 natures that are in the human soul. And so these 12 natures will come to their fullness, come to their completion. 12, 12, 1, 4, 4. Hallelujah. Now, we go back a little. We want to understand the subject we're dealing with. So then, we see the ceiling. What, therefore, in the tabernacle, in the scriptures, that refers to this ceiling that we are talking about? What is it in the scriptures that refers to this ceiling we are talking about? We find that Noah's Ark was the first symbol of a seal. We have an ark that God told Noah to build. And this ark was built of boards, and these boards had to be sealed. But there was a special time to seal the ark. There was a special time to seal the ark. Now, the ark had three stories. And these three stories had three special features. The middle story had the door. The bottom story had the seal. The middle story had the door. And the top story had a window. The bottom story was God the Father. The middle one was Jesus the Son. And the top one was the Holy Ghost. Don't you see? The bottom one was the one with the seal. The middle one was the one with the door. Jesus said, I am the door, they enter in. And the top story was the one with the window that looked up to heaven. Can you imagine a man building a window for you up in your ceiling? There was no window on the side of the ark. They couldn't see what's going on there. They could only see what's going on in the heavens. Amen. So, here it is. We see here, though, God telling Noah to seal the ark. You notice when the seal is? Just as the men were coming with the slaughter weapon behind the man that was going with the sealing mark, just as the four angels were ready to pour destruction on the earth, and one angel was going for sealing before the destruction. Don't you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that this word that God's given you, this fortitude is building in your spirit, this strength that He's giving is for a reason, because the destruction is right behind the ceiling. This thing had to be sealed just before the water came, or else the whole sealing process would be spoiled. Those of you who know about boats, those of you who have boats, you know what it is. You could never seal your boat and put it down in the sun to just crack up, and the sealing would be of no use in a little while. You must put it in water. Amen. Now, this is what I'm driving at here. And this was called the ark. And there was another thing called the ark, a little basket with Moses in it. And again, that had to have the seal. The seal of God. You know where the seal came from? Way down in the bottom of the earth. And it was black. Sticky. You know what that's saying? That's saying that the earth, the seal of God is going to come from below and not from above. Funny, eh? Let's prove that point here. Before we go to that point, let's see the other seal. Here we have another seal. This ark was sealed inside and outside with gold. Where did the gold come from? Down in the earth. And it was molded by fire. Fire. And purified and brought up. This again is a boiling carpet. Fire. Down in the earth. That comes up. And the sealing goes on there. Okay. Let's get that picture off. And let's look at why. Why do I say that it comes from there? Go back to the 7th chapter of Revelation, which I told you to hold. And verse 2. And I saw another angel. What was he doing? Ascending. Where was he coming from? Not up there. Down here. Ascending means coming up. You know what God's talking about? God's talking about a ministry that will rise up in the earth, that will seal humanity with the word of God. If you look at it again, you see, he was coming up from the earth, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, saying, and so the Bible says, he that letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. He wasn't talking about the Holy Ghost. He was talking about men who were given a job to be done by God. And until they finish that job, they cannot let loose any destruction on earth. That's what's holding back. And this man, these men, these people, these ministries will be moved out of the way. In other words, their restraining hand will be removed when their message is finished. So, you see here then the powerful implication. Now look in verse 3. And you see the word we. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So it is not just one person described as an angel here, but the messenger is a many-membered body of messengers, many messengers that will be one in their word. They will be one in what they are saying. And God call them we. Just call them one angel. Because they'll have the message to seal the people of God in their forehead. Hallelujah. Now, you can see what I mean by coming up from the earth. The message is something that develops, that rises up. Hallelujah. That rises up in me. When God sent me out with this message, he told me that I was carrying raw food and I should carry it to the kitchen, and his workmen would take charge of it to feed the household. So what this concentrated message that I'm carrying to you, it's something that you've got to think hard over to really get it. And every day you think about it, it becomes more and more and more. And you see some things which I didn't say. You know why? Because I am delivering to you raw food that must be cut up, quartered up, and given and fed to the household of God. You people who can take this, you are all being trained of God to feed on it. This is what's going to happen. The harvest is going to be so big, the people are going to be so many, that you won't have hands to feed God's people. See, so this is what God is doing at this time. And this word that God gave me to give you, it's a word for now. It's not a word for the time past. It's a word for now. the sealing of the people of God is going on right now. Amen. Because the food is to be delivered to the bride chamber, because they are having a wedding. And the people have to be strengthened with the strength of God in order to be able to do what they have to do. See, I believe that we are right on the brink of the hour of destruction. I believe that the hour of destruction cannot come until we have given the word and the people of God have received the word that is to seal them. I believe the word of God is going to protect some people, that nothing's going to happen to you. Turn your Bibles in. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of these things, those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's one promise to one set of people. Yes. But look at this promise to another set of people, chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 10, chapter 3. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation here, but the meaning of it is tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Amen. Does your Bible have temptation also, or tribulation?
Yes. Because you have guarded and kept my word of patience, endurance, have held fast the lesson of my patience with the expected endurance that I give you, I also will keep you safe from the hour of trial and testing.
Trial and testing. That's a better translation than temptation. You see, it's tribulation, trial, testing, yeah? So God has a promise to you that if you keep what he tells you. You see, it's a sealing. It's something in your mind and in your heart that is going to protect you from the ravages that will come. Amen. I believe God's going to have his people to be just one step ahead of the devil every time. If he's going to wreck this place, I believe the mind of Christ is going to tell you to walk off the street. I never forgot how this man told the story of Hiroshima. And he said he was there. And the morning he got up and he went to help a sister move. And she was living up on the hills outside of the city. And that's what saved him. He didn't get a scratch. When the blast occurred, another thing saved him. The mind of Christ couldn't be anything else. He threw himself between two rocks. And just you, in an atomic blast, you just couldn't do any better than that. Because those rocks will absorb the radiation and everything else. And while other people were dying and being torn to pieces, he was right between two rocks. And he saw everything passing him. Nothing happened to him. Not even a scratch. The mind of Christ. You believe me, you have nothing to worry about. You just need to get into that mind that you keep in touch with Jesus Christ, and Jesus will tell you what to do in a split second, and nothing happens to you and the whole world will be destroyed. This is what we're talking about here. I'll keep you from the hour of destruction which is coming upon all the world. There's no need for you to run to one place and say here is safer than the other place. Except God tells you to go. You understand? Because God has been speaking to me about the children of God leaving the cities. Yes. He has been speaking to me about the children of God leaving the cities. So if God should speak to you about leaving the city, you just quietly pack up and go, for he's going to make the way. Amen. You're not going to force any issue. You're not going to run. But that mind of Christ is going to lift you above what is to come. And you're going to be in the right place at the right time when wrong things are happening. Amen. So, here we are. The protection of God's hand is upon us, and we must know it, and we must believe it, and this is the overshadowing or the sealing that God's putting upon us. Now, turn your Bibles with me to Psalms. And we look at 91 first. Let everybody just read even a few verses there. Let everybody read together. Ready? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust.
He shall deliver thee
from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid
for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day,
nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness,
nor for the destruction that rageth in the day. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and
10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. With thine eyes
shalt thou behold
and see the reward of the wicked.
Because thou hast made the Lord, which is
my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone.
Thou shalt
tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample on the feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Praise God. Now, turn with me to 34. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord, what? Encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Now, isn't that a good picture to have in your mind? That God's angels are all around you. But you see, you have to work on obedience in order for the angels of God to work with you and deliver you. Let's go on 27. And read to verse 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. See? Now, the secret place of the tabernacle is in the Holy of Holies, under the shadow. Under the shadow of the Spirit. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is under the shadow of the Spirit. Do you see? The Ark of the Covenant is under the shadow of the Spirit. And this is where he says you are to hide in the perfect will of God. While you are doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, you have no problem. Just keep rejoicing, for I'm telling you, nothing can go wrong under these circumstances. I want you to see it. I want you to understand it. Christ must be your overshadow. Amen. No man must be your overshadow. Christ must be your overshadow. Praise God. In the secret place. Now, before I close, let me just make sure that you understand this. You are the temple of God. You can dwell in the flesh, in the body. You can live in a body realm. You can live in a soulish realm. And you can live in a spiritual realm, and all those are in you. Amen. That is, the Bible describes it beautifully in Romans 8. He said, they that do mind the things of the flesh, they are in the flesh. But he said, they that do mind the things of the Spirit, they are in the Spirit. And I would add a little to that and say, they that do mind the things of the soul, they are in soul. What are you talking about, Brother DeSille? Well, it's a nice thing to love your children. It's of the Lord. You're supposed to love them. But any time you pay all your attention and all your life, and that loving and pampering of those children, even after they grow older and become men and women, then you are living in a soul realm and not in a spirit realm. You are supposed to put them in the hand of God and leave them there and let God handle them. Yes, sir. And when you see things going bad, just lift your hand to God. I gave them to you, God. They are yours. You do your thing with them. Follow me? That's not the only thing. But we can be very soulish at times. Our feelings, our thoughts, our desires, and our will, the way we think, must be preeminent. No. Let Jesus have his way in your mind. Let Jesus have his way in your thinking. Let Jesus have his way in your feeling. Sometimes you feel very bad. You feel to do so and so, you feel bad. But you know something? I better cool it and let God have his way. I feel this way, but I won't press it. I'm going to let God have his way. And you will find that God intervenes if you can put yourself aside and say, well, let it be. Let the Lord have his way. Praise God. So this is a point. You can dwell in the holy place, in the holy of holies. Right there at that mercy seat, you can dwell there with God. And you can be in the Spirit every time. And you can be right. You don't have to sin. You don't have to be wrong. You can live perfectly holy and without sin. You know what sin is? You don't have to think evil of anybody. You don't have to have bad intentions. You don't have to get mad. You don't have to be cruel to anybody. You don't have to. And you shouldn't. And you can be holy. You can be like Jesus if you remain in the Spirit. You notice I didn't say you are perfect. You can act perfectly although you're not perfect yet. Until you're perfect. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we can discuss the matters and have a little talk. Any question you have, just let's talk about it freely.
Holding things up.
Yeah, the question is that we should talk a little about the restraining hand that's holding things back. Well, the circumstances of our present world is that God has a timetable, and this timetable works along with what we are doing. So we are working with God, and God moves in us to do. For instance, when I was in Jamaica a few years ago, many years ago, God told me that sometime he's going to send me to the United States with this message that he had been giving me all these years, packing in to me. And I had no audience. No congregation. Nobody wanted to hear anything like that. The organized churches don't really want to hear this thing. And so he told me that he was going to send me to the United States, so he was preparing you to listen to it. Of course, I didn't know that. And so I waited and waited and waited. 10 years passed, maybe 15 years, and, you know, I kind of felt, well, what's happening? And one day, out of a clear blue sky, God said, you remember what I told you about the United States? He said, well, now is the time. Just like that. And I said, but God, I have, you know, this, that, and the other doing. Couldn't I just clear up my business? He said, now is the time. And so I dropped everything and ran with it. Now, to be honest with you, I expected the United States to be blown to pieces under my feet at the time. And that was when they 70 is 69. Yeah. 69. And that's 69 and that's 70, 71, 72, 73. That's 4 years ago. And I expected that in a year or two, things would have been just too bad to even minister. So we were running. When God let us loose like that, you know, we ran for 2 years without stopping, without going back home or resting or relaxing. We just keep moving from group to group for 2 years. And of course we're having the effects of it now, but praise the Lord, it did the job. But it had nothing to do with our thoughts, but our thoughts were running ahead. We thought that is the end, it was going to be the end at that time. Yet in 1970, that's 1 year after 69, God told me that the tribulation had begun. And I used to learn that the tribulation was 77 years. So I calculated that by the end of 77, everything should come to an end. The sons of God would come forth and that. And I do believe that basically that message is right. But if God had let loose the devil from that time, the world would be finished. And I looked in Matthew 24, and I saw the scripture say there, verse 22, that, but for the elect's sake, God would have to shorten the time. And he said that the pressure would be so great, and there would be so many false prophets and false teachers, and everything would be such, in such a confusion, that they would deceive even the elect, if it were possible. So can you understand what we're talking about? So this thing that is going on now, we feel that things were running so fast down the hill that the Watergate thing arrested the whole thing, because we feel that they had already planned, had it all set to turn the world into a moneyless system wherein they would control everybody by a credit card. You see, whether you had money in the bank or not, you would be controlled. It would control the criminals, it would control the crime. You couldn't hold up a man and take away his money anymore, because you couldn't activate his credit card if you even tried. And if you tried and he spoke his credit number into your bank, then you'd be in trouble to draw that money, because they're just, you know, you couldn't get away with it. The money, once money is taken out, crime is going to be cut right, and maybe just a quarter of the crime will be left, because they will be controlling the criminals as well. So this would have been done because this program, they had four cities in the United States that were already maybe 3 years now on this no money system, and it has already well proven and well set, and the computer is working and everything.
So where are these four cities? What are they? Can you tell me?
I just didn't take it down when I was given the information, and I don't know. But you can call to I don't remember it. The name of the people who set out this kind of information. But if you make proper inquiries, you will find out. It's not any hidden thing. It's not a secret or anything, you see. But that the thing is well proven, and already everything is set. But you see, Watergate intervened, and it just upset everything. The government couldn't function for 2 years. It had to be a reason. There were certain laws on the books that they were putting in laws to that would, we think, would hurt Christians.
Could you share some rules, please?
Well, one of the laws was right now on the books are being put before the Congress is to let the churches pay taxes.
Mm-hmm.
And this one, some Christians say they agree with it, you know, and to some extent there is some imbalance there, because some churches have overdone it. You see, they have taken their non-profit status and used it for big business. And some of the churches have big business going, competing against businessmen, and they're not paying any taxes.
Mm-hmm.
So they can always undersell any business. And it wasn't good. And they abused it. And now, I'm sure, the law is going to be passed. It's up before Congress, and the Christians are fighting against it and praying against it, but I believe it's going to go through. You see, now that's one. They have laws like zoning laws, which are against or having any house meetings. They are going to really get against us for having house meetings, and we might have to stop all meeting together in homes. For it is against two laws. It's against the zoning law, and it's against the health law. Because under the health law, they can stop a certain number of people meeting in a place, you see. No, you're not supposed to have any meetings by federal law in a residential area, and that is zoned for residents. You can have meetings in a commercial area because the zoning is like a church zoning. Yes, ma'am?
What about out in the country where the zoning doesn't
affect? Well, you'd be surprised to know that even out in the country they have zoning. And I've seen people arrested for it.
That covers the farm.
I see people arrested in a farming area. But you see, this farming area was slated for the spreading of the city out to that area. And so they arrested them, and it was a big problem, a big fight. It went to the Supreme Court and things like that. Well, I understand, too, that they have laws, like they are trying to get laws passed, like the church should not have less than 200 members. So, and you can't have a gathering unless you're a church.
The Methodists started talking about that way back in.
Yeah, well, the World Council of Churches were people behind that, you see. So all these laws seem to be coming up, and there are more that will work against it. In other words, they are trying to figure out a way to stop the fragmentation of the big churches, to drive back the people into the big churches. Quite, you see, they are all against it because it's fragmenting their churches, it's emptying the church building. The people are hungry, not getting what they want in these church buildings. You know why? The God provided for his body, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And they refuse to allow any of these ministers to come into their churches. So the people are hungry, the people are going out to the ministry. You see, because according to the construction of the tabernacle, it is the boards that hold the bars and not the bars the boards. So the ministry don't have any hold on the people. It's the people that hold the ministry. And if the right people can't find the right ministry in the churches, they're going to find it out of the churches. So you see, these people are not smart. What they should do is get the ministers in the churches. But that would be another bondage for the people. So God allows it to be as it is. So that's partially answering the questions. Is there another question? Have to think about when you realize what's really going on. You know, there's.
I read in today's paper where they were asking certain congressmen why the people were not allowed to vote on why on prayer being taken out of the school. Did you read that? What was they in?
Baker.
Yeah. Our bank,
they're going to try to, if they pass that, they can have voluntary prayer in the school.
Well, you see, the Bible says Now let's go back to that. The Bible says that the beast with seven heads and ten horns was a beast that had blasphemy. It was blaspheming against God and against His name and against His people and against His tabernacle and them that dwell there. You don't expect people who are fostering one world government to be at the same time fostering prayer. You see, they have no prayer in the United Nations. You ever seen a United Nations start with prayer? It's not being built on God. It's a beast system that they are building.
I thought they start owner meetings with prayer. Not that it meant anything, but I always thought they start each meeting with it.
No, sir.
I never thought
of it before until it was mentioned by I don't remember it as a preacher or what, that these meetings were started without prayer. And then I saw I've seen some of the meetings on the television, and of course I can understand why they couldn't pray, because suppose you started praying to God and the Mohammedan is there, you say, well, you have to pray to Allah, and the Buddhist is there and say, well, you would have to say the Buddhist prayer and the Allah one, and it would be such a confusion, you know. But it's a one world thing, and it is anti-God. The Russian, he doesn't believe in God, you see. So I can see why. You see, it's such a peculiar thing that our country is being weakened and dropping their guard in things like prayer in the schools. For instance, they said that the Jews said that they don't believe in Christ, and so they didn't want their children to be, exposed to this. Well, this is not Israel. This is America. You go into Israel and they are saying their prayer, and you've got to join with them whether you want to or not. You go to Egypt and they are saying Allah, Allah, Akbar. You have got to stop. When they cry out that cry, everybody has to stop what they're doing and let them finish their prayer. You see, so this is what I don't understand with these people, because if you come to my country and I'm having my prayer and you don't like it, then you could just leave. If you come to my school and I'm having prayers and you don't like it, just withdraw your children. You see, because that came up in our school. We have long services every morning, and some of the kids were saying, and they some Jehovah's Witness kids were there, and they were saying they don't believe in our praying. And I said, well, it's just your duty to leave. You could just leave if you don't want to come to the school, if you find no benefit there. And if you find benefit there, obey the rules when you step through this door. That was as simple as all that. And this is what's happening to our country. They are letting down their God because they have departed from God.
I have a friend that teaches in a predominantly Jewish community. And about 5 or 6 years ago already, they had to stop having Christmas programs there because the Jews didn't have equal time. I mean, that's all right. We look at it now as being
all right,
but this is an infringement on their religious beliefs.
Sure. You see, it just is as if the country has no religious belief of its own, that they have to, you know, go along with everything comes. The next thing they'll cut out prayer everywhere, and they'll be doing everything that they ought not to be doing. Praise the Lord. Well, you see, the time is come. I am glad. Because I don't know why the people of past times, our grandfathers, for instance, were saying that this is the, you know,